Now, the reading this evening is from John chapter 20 and John chapter 21. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whose sins soever ye retain, they are retained. Down to chapter 21 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. Verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Then verse 9. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish that ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. And that is the word of God. We trust that he will give help in the ministry this evening. Thank you, Eric.
Thank you very much, Tom. Welcome to all who've joined tonight, and well, welcome back. I want tonight just to look at one or two of these things associated with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was made aware in reading the four records in the Gospels of this great event that each of the gospel writers, in their contribution to the record of the resurrection, had a different purpose in view. What I mean by that is this. When Matthew contributed his part to the record of the resurrection, he's bringing before us a demonstration of the fact of the resurrection. When we go to Mark's gospel, when Mark brings before us his record, or his contribution to the record, he brings before us, really, the dynamic of the force or power of the resurrection. When we go to Luke's gospel, Luke, in a beautiful way, he brings before us the display of the fellowship of resurrection. But when we come to John's gospel, what John brings before us is this. He sets before us in his record the development of faith in the resurrection. So I find that very interesting in reading through those four records once more, that each of the gospel writers had a different purpose before them. Matthew, he wanted to set forth the facts of resurrection. Mark, the power of resurrection. Luke, the fellowship of resurrection. Was John, faith in the resurrection. But then thinking about those four passages, I observed this, that on that morning, on that resurrection morning, it was for some a morning of disappointment. For others, a morning of dilemma. And again, it was a morning of defeat. It also was a morning of the declared purpose of God. You see, when I say to you, it was a morning of disappointment, we read that the women, they prepared sweet spices and they came to the sepulchre that they might anoint him. Stepping into the sepulchre, they found there was no body in the sepulchre, only the angel. And the angel said unto them, I see he's living among the dead. He is not here. He's risen. Behold the place where they laid him. I take it then there would have been a sense of disappointment on the part of those women who prepared spices to anoint him, to having come to find he was already risen from the dead. They were too late. Different, of course, to Mary of Bethany, because a few days before, she took that box of very costly ointment and anointed the Lord Jesus Christ. Said the Lord Jesus, she hath done this against the day of my burial. But of course, the Lord would always have an answer to our disappointments. And the value, which I want to stress tonight, the value of the presence of the risen Christ was this. Although those women had to turn away from that sepulchre disappointed, the Lord appeared unto them. And they held him by the feet. And they worshipped him. But then, of course, it was a morning of a dilemma. Because the soldiers of the watch, they came and showed unto the chief priest all the things that had happened. The earthquake, the angel rolling away the stone, sitting upon it. And the chief priest with the elders took counsel. What were they to do in such a dilemma? They could not admit that after all, Jesus of Nazareth had risen from the dead. So they paid the soldiers large sums of money. And with bribery, they caused these soldiers to go out and deceive the people by saying that at night the disciples came and stole the body away whilst they slept. So there was a dilemma. But it's also a morning of defeat. Let me remind you, the devil's purpose was to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. As a young child, he used Herod with the endeavour to destroy the young child. But of course, the young child was no other person than this, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And as Revelation chapter 5 tells us, the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And Satan was frustrated in his purpose, using Herod to destroy the young child. He tries again in Luke chapter 4, when the rulers, they take the Lord Jesus Christ after he had spoken unto them in the synagogue, they took him out to the brow of the hill to cast him over the brow of the hill on which the city stood. But Jesus passed through the midst of them. And I say again, the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. But Satan is not finished. Because when we come to Matthew chapter 16, after that great confession by the Apostle Peter in relation to who the Lord Jesus Christ was, we find when the Lord Jesus Christ revealed unto them, he was going to the cross, he would be delivered up, and he would be crucified, and he would rise the third day. Peter, taking the Lord aside, rebuked him, saying, this shall not be unto thee. The Lord answered Peter with these words, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savest not the things that be of God. And again, Satan was frustrated in his purpose to divert the Lord Jesus Christ from going to the cross. John tells us in chapter 8, And again in chapter 10, they took up stones to cast at him, but not one stone left their hand, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah prevailed. But when we came to Calvary, or when we come to Calvary, the devil thinks he's achieved his purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ is hanging on a cross, dead. And so it would seem that for 3 days and three nights, Satan had achieved his purpose. But with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the purpose of Satan has been defeated altogether. And the Lion of the tribe of Judah that prevailed in those days of his sojourn here would take the book with its seven seals, and opening that book will set out the program that will bring about the ultimate destruction, if you will, of the devil. For he will be cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. So it was, of course, a morning of defeat as far as the devil and his purposes were concerned. But it was a morning of the declared purposes of God accomplished. Let me remind you, in verse 25 of Romans chapter 4, says the Apostle Paul, he was delivered up for our offences and raised again the third day for our justification. You see, the Apostle Paul, he brings together the cross and the tomb. And we learn from that simple exposition of the Apostle Paul, as he closes up Romans chapter 4, that your justification and mine rest upon the solid foundation of the atoning death of Christ on the cross, the resurrection of Christ out from among the dead when he left the tomb. So you see, there's some very interesting observations as I just considered again the great subject of the resurrection of Christ as we find it in the Gospels. What I want to do now, I want to set before you and before my own soul afresh the value of the presence of the risen Christ. You see, in Luke chapter 4, those two on the Emmaus Road, they learned the value of the presence of Christ when he was their companion on the highway of life. When the Saviour drew near unto them, he found them disillusioned, discouraged, disappointed. Notice they did not go with him. Jesus drew near and went with them. 7 miles they travelled. They had the presence of the risen Christ with them on that 7 mile journey. And what value that was to them. Because after he had received their, accepted their invitation to enter into their home at Emmaus, when he left, they said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? Lovely truth, isn't it? To realize this, we can have the presence of Christ on the highway of life to meet us in days when we feel discouraged, disappointed, maybe disillusioned. Jesus himself draws near and he'll walk with us along the pathway of life. That's Luke 24. Of course, it's John 20 and 21 where we have these further evidences of the resurrection of Christ. In John chapter 20, we have the value of the resurrection of the risen Christ from the standpoint he's not now the companion on the highway of life. He's the comforter, first of all, in the garden and then in the upper room. When we step into chapter 21, we find now the Lord is standing on the shores of the Sea of Tiberias in the morning. And there we see him as a confessor of his people. I thought it might be interesting if we just spend a little time just seeing the value of the presence of the risen Christ in the course of our daily life and experience. As far as Mary Magdalene was concerned, you will have observed, you know, she tarried at the cross and she lingered at the tomb. The others had all gone, but Mary, she lingered. Of course, she did go and tell Peter and John, and they came to the tomb. And whereas John stood just by the entrance, when Peter came, he went right in. And we observe that they saw the clothes as they lay where the body of the Lord Jesus Christ had lain. And when John entered in, it says he saw and believed. Well, what did he believe? Well, of course, you most probably jump to the conclusion he believed in the resurrection of Christ. Do you think so? For in verse number 8, and again, I think in verse number 10, it's obvious they did not have any understanding at that point of the resurrection of Christ. Although it had been written in the scripture, they knew not the scripture that Christ should rise from the dead. I take it that what John believed was this, the testimony of Mary Magdalene, when she went and told them, the stone is rolled away, they've taken away the body of the Lord. That's what they believed. Mary's testimony was correct. But you know, whilst all that was going on, Mary had come back into the garden. John doesn't tell us that in chapter 20, but she's there. When Peter and John have gone, she lingers at the tomb. And although her eyes are filled with tears, she's heartbroken, she did look into the tomb. What she saw was this. There's an angel sitting at the place where the Lord's head had lain. She saw an angel sitting at the place where the Lord's feet had lain. But all the angels could say to her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Could I just say this? Mary perhaps felt disappointed. Is that all they had to say to her in her grief and her sorrow? So she turned away. What she saw then was one whom she thought was a gardener. Of course, she wasn't far wrong, was she? Because in Genesis chapter 2, it's the same Lord who planted a garden eastward in Eden. And so she thought he was the gardener. Notice, she's still weeping. Her heart is still broken. She wanted to know where the body of her Lord was laid. The Lord Jesus said, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And then he said, "Whom seekest thou?" And of course, Mary pours out her story again and turns back. And from behind her, the Lord said, "Mary." Oh, the difference. Mary turned. She called him Rabboni, Master. And she clung to the Lord in the depths of her affections for him. And the Lord Jesus said, "I've not yet ascended unto my Father, Mary." The Lord did three things at least for her, Mary, that day. For he was a comforter in the garden. He dried her tears. He healed her broken heart. He directed her affections He gave her a message to convey to others. Wonderful, isn't it? There's many a saint of God tonight who knows the reality of tear-filled eyes. If I might just be personal. You see, my younger brother, his wife has just died. Yes, tears are a very real thing with him, as with many another. And where there are believers tonight who may even be tuned in, perhaps you know something of tear-filled eyes and a broken heart. The Lord is still the comforter in the garden of that experience. I love to think of the Lord as the comforter before ever he went to Calvary. We find, as far as Jairus was concerned, see, the value of the presence of Christ to Jairus was this: when the message came, trouble not the master, your daughter is dead. Oh, the value of the presence of Christ just then. He said, be not afraid, only believe. Another scene is this. When we come to the point where the Lord Jesus is coming to the city of Nain, there's a cortege leaving the city. And behind the cortege is a widow woman weeping. For she's fallen the cortege of her only son. The Lord Jesus had compassion on her. Oh, what value there was for her. That the presence of Christ was with her, not at the point of death as with Jairus, but on the day of the funeral. And you see, he had compassion on the woman. He would dry her tears. He spoke to the young man. He arose and he restored her only son back to her. You see, he's still the comforter in the garden of experience, even on the day of the funeral. Well, you know where I am. John 11. It's not now the presence of the Lord at the point of death, as with Jairus. It's not now the presence of the Lord on the day of the funeral, as with the widow of Nain. It's the days after the funeral. Martha and Mary send us a very simple message. Lazarus had fallen sick. And they just send the message, he whom thou lovest is sick. But the Lord abode in that place still. Lazarus grew worse and died. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, Martha said unto him, he has been dead 4 days already. I love this very human picture. Martha and Mary weeping. In those days after the funeral, the Lord doesn't say a word at this point. It simply says, Jesus wept. You know, it's a tremendous truth, isn't it? Oh, to know the value of the presence of Christ through these very difficult experiences of life, when one whom you've loved for many a long year called home. And all the difficulties of the day of the funeral when tears flow so freely. Then those days of loneliness after the funeral. Oh, to know the value of the presence of the risen Christ. And so we find, do we not, that here is one, Mary Magdalene. She proved the value of his presence. He was a comforter for her in the garden of her sorrow. But in verse 19, the scene changes. And we find now the disciples are gathered in that upper room. The doors are barred and bolted for fear of the Jews. and Jesus appeared in the midst of them. And now he's a comforter in the midst of his disciples in the upper room when fear fills their hearts. Oh, the value of the presence of the risen Christ to those disciples in that upper room. First of all, they had the comfort of his word. Said the Lord Jesus, peace be unto you. And then he says again, peace be unto you. Peace for the present. The second time it was peace for the pathway that they would tread once they left that upper room. And they had the comfort of his word. After all, he had actually made peace by the blood of his cross. And now in resurrection, he comes preaching peace unto these troubled, frightened disciples and simply says, peace be unto you. I just love the thought that Paul brings before us. For in Romans chapter 5, we can know peace with God. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has that peace. But when we come to Philippians chapter 4, he now talks about the peace of God that garrisons the heart. Not every believer is living in the good of the peace of God garrisoning the heart. It's a marvellous thing, isn't it? That tonight, whatever the circumstances, we can know the Lord Jesus Christ and appreciate the value of his presence now risen from the dead, as he says to you and to me, peace be unto you, for the peace of God is that which surpasses all understanding of our present circumstances. But then notice how he follows that up. He then shows them his hands and his side. You see, he did not show them his hands and his feet. Three men were crucified, and two of the men would only have wounds in their hands and their feet. Only the Lord Jesus on that center cross had the spear thrust into his side. And so says the Lord Jesus to those disciples, now behold my hands and my side. I take it, removing that resurrection garment, he showed them the wound in his side. See, the wound in his hands were already predicted in the Psalms, in Psalm 22 in particular, I guess. The wound in his side was in relation to a future day, when the Lord comes back in power and great glory to establish his kingdom that shall be from the river to the ends of the earth. He would then call, the preserved of Israel, the Israel preserved through those dreadful days of tribulation, they'll come from the north, from the west, from the south, from the east. And when they do come, Zechariah the prophet tells us, when they look upon him whom they pierced, they shall mourn every one of them as one would mourn for an only son. So you see, when he showed them his hands, that was a very present fulfillment of scripture. When he showed them his side, that was for a future day as far as Israel was concerned. What was the Lord actually doing? Can I put it this way? He gave to them a fresh contemplation of Calvary. There's nothing more to comfort the soul than to have a fresh look and contemplate again the sufferings of Christ on that cross at the place called Calvary. And so the comfort of his word, now they have the assurance of his love. For you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he loved the church. and gave himself for her. And so we see in the very wounds of the Saviour, we have the assurance of a love that is eternal, having loved his own, which were in the world. He loved them unto the end. But then they had another thing. Not only the comfort of his word, not only the assurance of his love, or the joy of his presence. For we read in those verses, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. My, how tremendous an experience. Oh, the fear that had filled their hearts before the Lord came. Now we find that the very presence of the Lord has filled their hearts with joy. For them were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Do you know, as I speak to you, is it not true that if only we can get a fresh glimpse of the Lord, not only in relation to Calvary, but a fresh glimpse of the Lord in resurrection and in glory, how it fills the heart with joy and with gladness. There was no joy before the Lord came on this occasion, but to see him, then were the disciples glad. But they not only had the comfort of his word, the assurance of his love, the joy of his presence, they had also, they had power for their service. For he said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And he breathed and said, literally, take Holy Spirit. And so they received power in relation to serving him as he would send them forth. But now I must come to 21. For here we have the value of the presence of the Lord when, well, in a day when there must have been much disappointment. For we read, and that night they caught nothing. The disciples had toiled all night to catch fish, and that night they caught nothing. But in the morning, the Saviour came and standing on the shores of the Sea of Tiberias, he simply says to them, children. Oh, you see, here we see the Lord Jesus Christ, not now as the comforter of his children, of his people, the confessor of his people. Notice the Lord did not say anything about the fact they'd gone fishing. Do you see, the Lord said nothing about the fact they'd spent a whole night fishing. What he did say was this, children. You see, it's a marvelous truth that no matter what failure we may experience in the course of our Christian life, it can never break our relationship with the Lord. They were still his children. And so says the Lord on that resurrection morning. He said unto them, children, have ye any meat? Had a concern for them, you see. They said, no. He said, cast the net on the right side. They cast the net, and the net was immediately enclosed with 153 and three great fishes, and yet the net was not broken. Now listen to what the Lord has to say. He says, bring of the fish which you have now caught. They hadn't caught a fish at all, had they? They'd been fishing all night and caught nothing. You see, the fish that were now enclosed within that net, the Lord had put every one of them into that net. And yet, He put that to their account. I just love that thought, you know. It's the morning. He's on the shore. There's a morning coming when we shall stand on the shore, as it were. And at the judgment seat of Christ, we shall be altogether overwhelmed and surprised. He will put to our account, after all, that which he himself had done. That's a wonder of the love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Children, have ye any meat? They said, no. Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. You see, back in John chapter 2, Mary said unto the Lord, they have no wine. Wine, of course, in Old Testament scripture is a symbol of human joy and divine joy. They had no wine. Even though it was a marriage, the joy had run out of that marriage feast. But the Lord was able to provide and use water, and he produced good wine. For, said the ruler, thou hast kept the good wine until now. And the Lord, who could put joy back in to that situation, when he said to his disciples, have ye any meat? No. He can actually turn the unsuccessful service that had been theirs all night long into success. And where they had no blessing through the night toil, he actually was able to provide blessing for his own disciples after fishing all night. Now, just in closing, they came to the shore. Notice what the Lord says, come and dine. There's one thing the risen Christ loves more than anything else. It's the fellowship of his people. For you see, to come and dine, he's inviting them to have fellowship with him. There was a coals of fire to warm them after the coldness of the night. There's bread and fish to satisfy them of his own provision. And the wonder of all to me is just this. All the value of the presence of the risen Christ. After all, he can bring us into the enjoyment of fellowship with himself, warm our cold hearts, satisfy our hungry souls. Oh, the wonder of it all. He's a companion on the highway of life. He's a comforter in the garden and in the upper room. He's a confessor of his people on the shores of the Sea of Tiberias. Now we're sure. God bless his word to us.